Passage that we consider tonight for our installation is Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. We'll read just a little bit more than that, starting at verse 32. We'll read 32 through 45, and the text is really the whole of what we read, a little bit from 32 through 34, mostly from 35 to 45. So let's read the Word of God tonight in Mark 10, beginning at verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So far we read God's word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have done before in our series through the Gospel according to Mark, we're going to skip ahead a little bit in order to take up a section that fits the occasion of the service. The occasion of our worship service tonight, obviously, is the installation of elders and deacons. And this section fits very well on that occasion. And the reason for that, chiefly, and this is what we want to learn tonight and go home with, is that it lays before us who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done as the perfect example to follow in what it means to labor in a position of authority in the body and kingdom of Christ. The last verse that we read for our Bible reading tonight is the verse that ties together the entire section that we are going to consider. At the end of this passage, the Lord Jesus says, The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. And when Jesus concludes the passage this way, he is saying by that, I am the one who you are to follow I am the one whose example you are to walk after. Just as I came, the one with the greatest authority, the very Son of God come into the flesh, just as I came to suffer and to serve, so also must you, who are in positions of authority, be willing to suffer and give your life to serve. That's the main truth that we want to see tonight from these verses in Mark chapter 10. So let's look at it under the theme tonight, serving like the Son of Man. I have it in the bulletin under these 3 points, the context, the contrast, and the conclusion. But I'll say at the beginning of the sermon right now that maybe the better way to see the outline of the sermon will be that it's going to be a little bit on the context, a little bit extended treatment of the context, a very, very brief conclusion, and that middle section of the context or contrast has 2 main points to it, suffer and serve. And so the bulk of the sermon is going to be those two S's, serve and suffer, with a little context to begin and a brief conclusion at the end. So let's get into this by looking at the context. These passages, and we've seen this many times in our series on the book of Mark, has deep theological truth in it. That passage in verse 45 is deeply theological, but it also has great practical application to the body of Christ. And passages like these arise out of a context. They arise out of a real historical situation, real conversations that Jesus had with his disciples. And we've seen this time and time again, and we see it again in the passage tonight. So we have to, if we're going to understand this, understand the context a bit. So it starts in verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. This is the passage that we have in Mark 10. The parallel is Matthew 20. And they are one and the same incident. Here in Mark 10, what is on the foreground is that this is what James and John, the sons of Zebedee, said. But you'll probably remember from your knowledge of Bible history that their mother was also involved in this. In the Matthew 20 passage, the way that it's presented to us is that it's the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee, that goes to Jesus and makes this request for her 2 sons, James and John. There's not a contradiction between Mark 10 and Matthew 20. And the unity of them is, I believe, as simple as saying this, that they were all thinking and they were all saying the same thing. This is what Zebedee's wife was thinking and saying. Jesus, this is what I want you to do. And James and John weren't objecting. And they themselves were also saying, Jesus, this is what we want you to do. And the way that they present it at the beginning in verse 35 is they go to Jesus, and to paraphrase, they basically say to Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. Which, right when you hear that, you're likely thinking, that's off. That's not quite right. And you're right when you think that. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ taught in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given unto you. But we need to remember that when Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you, he also, in that same Sermon on the Mount, instructed the disciples about the principles of prayer. So the ask and it shall be given to you needs to be in harmony with the principles of what it is as Christians that we are to pray for according to the will of God. So that never is our thought as Christians with prayer that we can go to God and simply ask whatever we want and expect that God will give us whatever we ask of him. But that seems to be what the thought of James and John was here. Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever it is that we ask of you. Well, Jesus goes along with it. In verse 36, he says unto them, well, what would ye that I should do for you? It could have been the case that they would ask something that was in harmony with the principles that Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer. But as we know from the text, it's not. What they say in verse 37 is, this is our request. Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. Very briefly, one point of difference there in this versus the Matthew 20 passage is that it's exactly the same except for the end, which refers to thy kingdom. In Mark 10 here, grant that we may sit on thy right hand and on thy left hand in thy glory. Matthew 20, in thy kingdom. And there's no contradiction there either. In thy kingdom, in which it is thy glory. When that is the case, grant that one of us sits on your right hand and one of us sits on your left hand in the positions of preeminent honor and power and authority in your kingdom. Now let's stop and hover a little bit over that question or that request that they make of Jesus, because it reveals a couple of things. On the one hand, it reveals that James and John did believe in the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in which he would receive the glory. So that there is that to this. The fact that they make this request, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand, means that they did believe that he was the Messiah, and they did believe that there was a kingdom coming and that there would be a kingdom in which he had all the glory. Now, undoubtedly, at this time, their conception of that was wrong. Their conception of that was an earthly kingdom and an earthly glory. So that they're thinking of Jesus on a throne, and that when a man is on a throne, he has his two most prominent men that labor with him and on his behalf, so that you can maybe think, and you children remember this history, you can think of a Joseph with Pharaoh or a Daniel with Darius. And so James and John are thinking, at that time when the kingdom comes, I want to be on your right and I want to be on your left. I want the preeminent positions of power and authority and honor in that kingdom when it comes. So on the one hand, they believed that Jesus was the glory and his kingdom would come. But on the other hand, the request of James and John manifest their sinful, proud, selfish hearts. And that much is clear from the passage, because the Lord Jesus exposes that by his answer. With the answer of Jesus that he goes on to give, he makes clear that this was not right on the part of James and John. It was sinful and selfish and self-seeking to want to be in those preeminent positions of honor and power in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus here needs to instruct them. And that's what he does. That's the broad context of this. And now just a brief overview of what we're going to see. In that instruction, what the Lord Jesus does is he gives the church what must be true and is true of those who are in positions of authority and leadership in the kingdom of God. That is the emphasis of the text. And that is why this fits for the occasion of the installation of office bearers in the church. And that's clear from the fact that the Lord Jesus contrasts the Gentile rulers with what is true in the kingdom of God. He does that very clearly in verses 42 and 43. Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. So by that, the Lord Jesus is making clear, this is what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about authority in a kingdom. And when Jesus gives that instruction about authority in the kingdom, he contrasts what is true of the Gentile leaders with authority and power and what must be true in the kingdom of God. And making that contrast, he highlights 2 points. 2 words that start with S. What he highlights, number one, is that those who are in positions of authority in the kingdom of God must be willing to and may in their service of God suffer. Suffer. And number two, the Lord Jesus Christ makes clear that this is what is true of those who labor as positions of authority in the kingdom of God. They are there to serve. And the whole point of Jesus in this passage is to say that those in the kingdom that have authority and honor suffer and serve because that is true of the one whose kingdom it is, the one whose glory it is, because the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life as a ransom for many. Therefore, those who labor in his kingdom on his behalf as his rulers, as those who have authority from him, like Jesus, must be willing to suffer and must give their life in service. And so that's what we want to develop from this passage in Mark 10. And we'll take them in this order. We'll begin with the serve and then we'll finish with the suffer. And for each of these two sections, we'll see what it teaches about Jesus, the contrast with the Gentile rulers, and then the meaning for the disciples of Christ and for those in the church today. Let's start with serve by looking at who Jesus is. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Came not to be served, but to serve. Now when Jesus says that in verse 45, what he's doing there is he's identifying, this is why I came. This was the purpose of my coming. It wasn't to be ministered unto, but it was to minister. And that's important to see because when you look at the ministry of Jesus, he was served. He was ministered unto. And really, that's a quite beautiful part of the ministry of Christ, that there was a group of women who had as their main place in the kingdom of God to minister to the needs of Jesus because he was a weakened man like you and me. So he was ministered unto. But the point of Jesus here is to say, this was my mission. This was my purpose. This was why I came. And the reason I came was not so that everyone would do something for me, but so that I would come and do something for you. My purpose was to minister. And when you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, that's all you see. What you see in every stage is the truth of this passage, not to be ministered, but to serve. And it starts in the first place with his very coming to this earth. Consider Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Where we read these words in verses 6 and 7 about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is true of Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. This is the identity of Jesus. He is the one, as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who experienced blessed fellowship with the Father through the Spirit. And that second person emptied himself in order to become a man in a weakened human nature. And as he came as a man in a weakened human nature, he came, as the text says, as a servant. And really, it's stronger. Literally, it's a slave. So that in his very coming, his very identity in his coming was, this is who I am, servant. This is who I am, slave. And this who I am governs everything I do. And that's Mark 10:45. It's not to be ministered unto, but it's to minister unto others. And what is so remarkable about this is that this is Jesus, who is the Son of God and the Son of Man. You'll notice in our passage that the way that Jesus identifies himself is as the Son of Man. And whenever you hear Son of Man, you go back in your mind to Daniel chapter 7, the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel chapter 7 is where you have this vision that Daniel sees of the Son of Man. And it's a passage that talks about the glory that the Son of Man will have and the honor that the Son of Man will have as the one who sits upon the throne forever. And that's the glory that would be Christ and is Christ as the Son of God. That Son of God is the one who says, this is my identity. I come to this earth as a slave in order to serve. And then what started at his birth in his identity simply continued all during his earthly ministry, so that every single passage that we've heard preached on in Mark 10 is the living illustration of this truth. He ministered by preaching and teaching. He ministered by going from town to town. He ministered by proclaiming the gospel when the crowds descended upon him in public and when he was with his disciples in private. He ministered when he saw the people in their need and had compassion upon them and fed them and healed them and delivered them from the demons that they were possessed with. The whole of his earthly ministry, town to town, teaching and preaching, healing and miracles, was the Lord Jesus Christ ministering in his love for his people. And what began at his birth and what continued throughout his life comes to its apex when he does what is referred to explicitly in our passage, when he gave his life as a ransom for many. And notice just two things with that phrase at this point in the sermon. He gave. He gave. And that's just another synonym for what the essence of ministering is. Its antithesis is to be ministered unto. It's to get in some way. But that's not what Jesus came for. He came to minister, and when he ministered, he was always giving, giving, giving. And the second point is, what did he give? He didn't give just his time. He didn't give a possession. He didn't give something precious of this earth. As 1 Peter says, he didn't give silver and gold that we are redeemed with. He gave his life. And he gave his life for the salvation of his people. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus does. And standing in the sharpest contrast to that is what we have here with what he says about the Gentiles and the rulers of the Gentiles. I'll read it again. I read it a moment ago, but I'll read it again. Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. And so what the Lord Jesus is doing here is he's saying there's a Gentile world out there. And in those Gentile worlds, there are leaders, there are rulers with authority and power. And this is how they view that authority and power. They view that authority and power as an opportunity to rule over people, to subdue people, to lord over them so that those people that they have authority and power over are in complete subjection to them. And the point of Jesus is that the view of that authority and power is that those people are there for them. So that their exercise of authority and power is for them to do something for me. It's to flip around the main point of Jesus in verse 45. To flip it around so that the point is to be ministered unto. So that the exercise of authority and power is used for selfish ends. It's as simple as that. That in the Gentile world, those with authority and power over people use that position in order to feed selfish ends, selfish goals. And you see this all the time. We've seen it in our study of the book of Mark, referenced last week in the sermon on the beginning of the chapter in marriage when we talked about Herod. And that previous passage that we considered in the book of Mark about Herod. Herod was a Gentile leader. He had power. He had authority. And what did Herod do in his position of power and authority? He was there in order to be served, to do what he wanted to do, to get his way in his pride, in his greed, and in his selfishness. So that he didn't like what John the Baptist said, well, he silences in subjection John the Baptist and throws him in prison. He wants to feed his selfish lust as king. He throws the party and prances the women in front of him, including Herodias, in order to feed his selfish lust. The people under his rule were there to feed his selfish needs. That's the Gentile view of leadership, authority, and power. And Jesus says right after that, but so it shall not be among you. Jesus says that's not the kingdom of God. That's not the church of Jesus Christ. And that's not the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ, because that's not what is true of the one whose church it is and whose kingdom it is and whose glory it is. It's not true of me. And if it's not true of me, whose kingdom and glory it is, it's not true of you who are part of that kingdom and who labor on my behalf as my representatives with authority in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the passage is to tell us, as those who are in positions of authority and leadership, this is the framework, this is the attitude, this is the mindset that governs everything. Everything you do in the office of elder and deacon and pastor. Everything you do fits under this framework of you are in that position of authority given by God to oversee and to provide for the needs of God's people so that you serve them. And in serving them, you serve the one that they belong to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything fits under that framework. so that we're constantly, constantly being led back to, why am I in this position? What has God called me to in this position? What is it all about at its essence? It's in overseeing to serve. It's in gathering and distributing to serve. I'm going to serve. I'm willing to serve. I'm going to give of my time. I'm going to give of my energy. I'm willing to get involved in messy, difficult situations because I'm here to serve. I press on in patience with prolonged, difficult situations because I'm willing to serve. I'm going to give myself to reading and studying and continually meditating upon the mysteries of faith because I'm here to serve. Everything I think about in the office of elder and deacon is to serve the body that Jesus Christ loves. Because that's what's true of the one that I love and the one whose body it is, the Son of Man, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so in seeking God's help for that, we pray and ask God fervently, keep us from adopting and living and working the way the Gentile leaders work and think regarding the office and authority that they may have. And knowing our own sinful flesh and knowing the pride of our own sinful flesh, that needs to be a constant prayer. God, Lord God, help me. Help me to maintain in everything I do, at all times, the attitude and heart of Jesus Christ, my Savior. And keep me from every misuse of authority and power in the body of Christ. Because I know it's in me to misuse that authority for selfish gain, to the hurt of God's people. Because it can manifest itself. It does manifest itself. The misuse of authority, where one becomes inflated in pride and simply loves to be in that position of being the one that's making the decisions and loves to be the one in the limelight, the loves to be the one that others are looking to and looking to always for answers, and all of the work simply becomes a feeding of one's ego and a feeding of one's pride because of the position of authority and leadership that they're in. God, keep me from that. It can manifest itself in thinking that we as men are the saviors, so that we labor with God's people in different situations, and the labor with God's people is done in such a way that it leads the people to think that the one they really need is me. And we do all of this work, and it promotes the unhealthy, really sinful dependence upon a man because we promoted that. You can't get along without me and what I do, and it all becomes about self, when the whole point of our office is not to say you need me because I'm your Savior, but to say you need the one that I represent, the Lord Jesus Christ. But how easy is it in our pride to think that we are the ones who are the Savior? We are the ones that God's people absolutely need for their continued life on this earth. No. God, help me. I'm here to serve, and my service is always, I must decrease. Put me down, and Jesus must increase. And I am here just as an instrument to take your eyes off of me, never on me, and put them upon your Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's your Lord. He's your Master. He's your Savior. He's your friend. He is the one who will keep you. In its most violent and awful forms, the misuse of authority can lead one to use that power and authority in the church to feed, to feed one's own selfish lusts, stealing financially and getting away to have more as you act deceptively and use that authority and power and position to that end, taking advantage of vulnerable people in the body of Christ to hurt them and to feed your own sinful lust. Those are the most egregious forms of misusing one's authority in the body of Christ. God, keep us. Keep us from that view. And God, help us. This is our prayer. To be men of God who in humility and love look at everything we do and say, it is to minister, serve as Jesus served. The second S is to suffer. Those who are in positions of authority and leadership in the body and kingdom of Christ must be willing to suffer. And be willing to suffer because in suffering, one is following the very example and way of Christ himself. This passage, throughout the entirety of it, highlights that point. Three things from the passage regarding the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered. The first is verses 32 through 35. We've taken note of this on multiple occasions, that in this middle section of the book of Mark, this turning point in the book of Mark, chapters 8, 9, and 10, each of those chapters contains a clear prediction of the suffering that Jesus would experience in Jerusalem, in his death, but then in his resurrection. The third of those three predictions is verses 32 through 35. We read in verse 33, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him, scourge him, spit upon him, and kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." So in the context here, the Lord Jesus, number one, makes very clear, we're going up to Jerusalem right now. And this, by the way, is the most detailed of the three. He adds details here that are not in the previous two. And you read this, and you know Jesus knew exactly what was coming. This is super detailed. Spit upon, scourged, mocked. These are the things that actually would happen to him. He knew what was coming. That number one. Number two, to emphasize the suffering, is his response to James and John when they say, "We want to sit on your right hand and on your left." And Jesus asks, after they say that, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." I don't believe that they understood what they were saying when they said, "We can." But Jesus' question there, his point there is, you are going to be drinking the cup that I drink of, and you are going to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And those references to cup and baptism are references to his suffering. Pretty clear with the cup. Drinking a cup sometimes in the Bible has a positive connotation. At other times it has a negative connotation. And we all know the most familiar reference, which is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Let this cup pass from me." To drink the cup was to endure the greatest of suffering. The baptism is a bit unclear as to what that's a reference to. Most generally, it likely is the idea of being flooded, being overwhelmed, so that the nature of the suffering of Jesus is that he was engulfed as a baptism, a flooding, with the suffering that he would experience. And so Jesus directs John and James' attention to this. You are going to drink the cup. You are going to be baptized like I drink the cup and I was baptized. So the second point, emphasizing suffering. And then the third point is the heart of the text, verse 45. In Jesus ministering, the supreme end of that ministering and service was that he gave his life as a ransom for many. So that the final act of Jesus in his earthly life was to die and to give his life as a substitutionary atoning death for the sins of his people. The whole passage lays before us the reality that Jesus would suffer. And in doing that, he makes clear that those who are in positions of authority must suffer as well. And that this is what it means to be called by him and to labor on his behalf in his kingdom as one with a position of authority. Jesus predicts here what's going to happen to James and John. He says in verse 39, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. He predicts. He knows what's going to happen to James and John. And maybe you children remember what happened to James. In Acts chapter 12, we read that Herod murdered him for Christ's sake. James drank the cup. James was baptized with the baptism of Jesus. And you children know in the book of Revelation, where did John see this vision that's recorded for us in the book of Revelation? He was on the island of Patmos. And he didn't go to the island of Patmos to vacation in a Mediterranean island for some time off and relaxation. He went to the island of Patmos because he was exiled there because of Christ's sake. He drank the cup that Christ would drink. It's not explicit in the text, but it's implied that when a Gentile ruler has a position of authority and power in a kingdom, he does not expect that his will be a life of suffering, hardship, and difficulty. A Gentile leader in a kingdom has that position to be served selfishly, and implied in that is, I am here to be served, and I am here to be living a life of ease and luxury. And maybe you can remember an Old Testament king of a wicked nation who took advantage of all of the luxury that he had. That wicked king of Moab, Eglon, who was in his summer home eating and drinking in order to fill all of his desires and lusts. That's what the Gentile leaders use authority and power for, in order to enjoy and be served. And Jesus says, no. No, if you're going to be in authority and a position of leadership in the body of Christ, you're going to drink the cup. You're going to be baptized with the baptism that I was baptized with. You're going to suffer. Now, be very clear here that the nature of the suffering that a James and a John experienced, and that men throughout the history of the church have experienced, and that we may experience, is not the same as Jesus' suffering. In this sense, Jesus' suffering is always unique because it's a substitutionary atoning suffering. Gave his life as a ransom for many means that he took the place of many, his body, his bride, his church, took their place and covered their sin by paying the debt of that sin and guilt. No man's suffering is like that. But Jesus in this passage, 1 Peter 1, also partakers of the sufferings of Christ, links the suffering of Jesus with the suffering of God's people, and particularly here, the suffering of those in positions of leadership. And it's very simple, because those who are office bearers in the body of Christ identify with Christ and labor on behalf of Christ. So that the Lord Jesus at God's right hand right now says, I call these men in this congregation to be elders and deacons, and these men are my representatives. They work for me. And if the world hates the Christ, they're going to hate the one who represents him here on this earth. So that to be in office, not like the Gentile leaders in order to live a life of ease and pleasure, but to be in office is to be like Christ and to be willing to suffer. Beloved, what does that look like today? Well, certainly there are degrees of it. James martyred, John exiled. What does it look like today? Well, certainly it needs to be a willingness. And let's ponder that right now. It needs to be a willingness. A willingness to say, I stand on the forefront. A willingness to say, I lay down my life for the cause that I represent and for the one whom I love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start there. A willingness to be martyred, to be exiled, and to lose our life. But it may mean for us, very simply, experiencing a shame and reproach because we stand for Christ. We know that others are going to think of us a certain way, a certain mockery, a willingness to be unpopular because we go along with our convictions of what we believe are right and true and faithful to the Word of God. It may come in many different forms. But this is what it means to labor for Christ in a position of authority and leadership in the body of Jesus Christ. So what is the conclusion of all of this very briefly? Well, the conclusion number one is this is what it means to be great and what it means to be first. Verse 43, whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Don't need to go into that anymore. Very similar to what we considered in an earlier passage from Mark 9. And the conclusion number two is this, coming back to that main request of James and John. James and John said, we want to sit on your right hand and left. And the conclusion that Jesus came to was, it's not for me, but only, as we read in verse 41, it shall be given for whom it shall be prepared. And one of the takeaways from that, very simply, is this. One of the takeaways is, we need not be concerned with that. We don't labor in the body of Christ suffering and willing to serve in order to gain a position of being on the right hand and left. Jesus doesn't know that. It's only for those who have been prepared. We need not concern ourselves with that. And so the word, very simply, is be faithful. That's all. Be faithful. Be faithful to the calling of following the example of Jesus, willing to suffer and serving in all things, and be faithful by following the one who goes before you. A striking little detail at the beginning of what we read. Let's end with this. Where we read in verse 32, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Jesus went before them. head down, so to speak, on a mission. He knew where he was going and he knew what was going to happen to them. He went before them. And what are the disciples doing? On the one hand, they're astounded by this, but then we read in the text, they're afraid. They're afraid. Because they know as they get closer to Jerusalem, all the opposition that they're going to experience as being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is the word to us? The word to us is be faithful and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because the Spirit of Jesus has been worked in us. And that Spirit of Christ will equip us to press on without fear. These disciples at this time, they were afraid. They were terrified. But then fast forward a bit. Fast forward to the beginning of the book of Acts. Fast forward to when the Spirit of Jesus is poured down upon them and they're in that same Jerusalem and Jesus is in heaven as he is in heaven having poured his Spirit down. Then what do you see in these disciples? They're not afraid. They're bold. They're courageous. They stand before men. They preach. They teach. They pastor. They minister. They serve. They get thrown into prison and they get right back. Out and they keep doing it. The Spirit equipped them. And so the word to us is, don't be afraid. Be faithful. Be faithful to serve and be willing to suffer as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, did. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless thy word as it was preached tonight, especially for the men serving in office. But Father, we also pray that it might be an edifying word for all of us as we seek to be faithful in our life of service on behalf of Jesus Christ, where thou art pleased to place us. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.